Morning. Just so you know, so you're not terribly confused, my husband did not pastor a harvest, although harvest is well represented today. He pastored Horizon Christian Fellowship in San Diego, but doesn't matter, but I didn't want anyone to be confused. Good morning. Oh, I love that last song. It was like been my prayer for the last 48 hours. I need my hope renewed. I need my fear to be gone. I can't remember exactly. Everything on there is what. So we're trusting that that's what God's going to do here today. There is, when someone reads a bunch of stuff about you and you're standing back there, plus I had to like walk across here, you know, I felt like there should be more to me than this. I usually just climb up on the stage or whatever. I wanted to dance or do some moves that would, but I don't have any. But when someone introduces me like that, I always feel like maybe there's something else that I should say. And here's the reason why, because that was fine. Most of that wasn't even true. But here's the reason, because when I go and hear a speaker, I'm sure this doesn't happen to any of you, but sometimes if I don't know her and she stands up there, I will miss maybe the first 10, 15 minutes of what she's going to say because I am wondering things about her as I look at her. The deep things of God, I'm wondering about her. Like, how old is that woman? And is that a real hair color? Those kind of things. So I'm going to tell you some of that stuff about me, so whether you care or not, so that we can just get on with what God wants to do, okay? I'm really old, as you can tell by looking at me. I knew I'd be this old. I just didn't know it would be like this. I was cleaning my bathroom, looking in the mirror, and I thought, what's my mother doing here? My mother's been gone for years, so. And I used to say to her, do something. But now I realize there's really nothing that you can do. This is not my real hair color. I have no idea. Pretty sure it's pretty gray or white or something unattractive. I have been married to the same man twice. Can anybody else say that? Woo, good for you. Went better the second time? Yeah, there's several of you. We're a club. We'll meet later. What else? I have 5 children. We have 20 grandchildren, and we have 6 great-grandchildren. I've been a Christian almost 50 years. Someone asked me where I got my top. The Goodwill. So, I know. What else? And I am 5'8" and I weigh 110. So, okay, I lied. I'm 5'9", but the weight. But seriously, I'm excited to be here with you this morning. I love this sweet, tender portrait of my Savior displayed in the 4th chapter of John. So would you open your Bibles, please? Not only am I excited to share it with you, I need to hear it myself. I've been running around lately, traveling, and I woke up yesterday morning, home from a trip on the East Coast, feeling dehydrated, spiritually depleted in my strength. My heart even maybe a little discouraged, a couple of things going on. And I need this message, this portrait of my sweet Savior this morning. I need this reminder of his love, of his care, of his heart for me. Anyone else came here today like that? All right, if you came there, then let's just stop for 1 second. Stand up. No, it's okay. You raised your hand, so you can, everyone knows now, so you can stand up. And let me just pray for you. Lord, we stand before you as women in need. We stand before you needing more of you, needing this living water, needing a touch of your Holy Spirit, needing the healing, Lord, needing our chains broken. We come here this morning, and Lord, we don't want to wait until the end of the day that maybe this will happen. We're going to ask you right now. We need your touch upon us, Lord. Would you do that, please, in Jesus' name? Amen. Okay, I feel better. This is a story for all of us. And I'm going to break it down simply into 4 parts. It's the story of a Savior, a story of a sinner, a story of a sacred thirst, and the story of the saving water. So read with me, John 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, although Jesus didn't himself baptize anyone, he left Judea and he departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. One version says he had to go. He was compelled to go. And let's just stop right there on those words and think about this for a minute. As surely as he had to come here in the flesh, in his humanity, to save us, just as surely as that, he had to go to Samaria for this one woman. His heart drives him. He's broken for this one woman. He had to go. And he had to go alone. He sends his disciples away. This is such a beautiful portrait of the shepherd going after this one lost sheep. He knows her. He sees her. He wants her. He loves her already. He had to go. Oh, the comfort of those two simple words. The matchless value of a single soul in the sight of Christ, as my soul was for him. There would have been crowds, large gatherings, more receptive audiences in other regions, which he will travel to. But right now, the cry of this one lone captive reaches his ears. He had to go. There was a sinner, a lost lamb. He had known her since the foundation of the world. He had knit her together in her mother's womb. Right now, it looks like no one will talk to her, but he was going to have a detailed conversation with her. She was alone, but he would be with her. He was going to claim her, and he was going to make her his own. His infinite love, his matchless grace, and his mercy drive him to her. He had to go. So read on with me, and it says, so he came to a city in Samaria, which is called, I think it's Sychar, could be saying it wrong, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Joseph's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, which would have been about noon, to Samaria, known to be a hostile, a lawless place. Unlikely place for Jesus to go. Unlikable people lived in this area. But God's sovereign grace is going to supersede and overrule all obstacles. The cultural, the racial, the religious will all be set aside for what God wants to do. Even the name, the original name Shechem, has been changed to Sychar, which means debauchery or drunkenness. So not a great place to go and visit. And there in the midst of these people, this environment, this hostility, the Christ of Nazareth will go and he will prove and show his power to save, his power to change lives and cities and cultures. And it will start with this one lone woman. So he comes to this place of Jacob's well, and it says that he is weary. That really touches me. This display of his humanity, it's quite unbelievable when you consider that this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is God Almighty himself in human flesh, and he is weary. He probably was also hungry because he sent his disciples to get food, and thirsty because he stops at this watering place. Later, we will see that this same humanity caused him to fall physically helpless under the weight of the cross on his way to Calvary. He chose to come and to suffer and to feel what we feel. He came not with the strength of angels, but of the weakness of humankind. He came to suffer. He came to sympathize. His name is Emmanuel, God with us, like us, suffering, dying for us. He comes and he's weary. Weary from the travel, from the walk, his own body, human and frail like ours. Weary with thirst, weary with hunger, wearied probably by the sins of the world, wearied maybe with the cross that is set before him, but not too weary to come and to wait for this woman, to watch for her arrival, not too weary to listen to her talk, to answer her questions. He is longing to see her, this Savior sitting by the well. And then the sinner comes. And I don't mean to call names, or I would be right in with her, a sinner. This sinner comes, this Samaritan woman. And she comes to go to draw water. She is unaccompanied. She's unimportant. She's unnoticed. Maybe she feels unloved and unaccepted. And she comes at noon to do a woman's job, and she comes alone. Maybe because of what we will learn about her later as we study through this passage in John. Maybe she was shunned. Maybe she was gossiped about. Maybe she was ridiculed. We can't know for sure. But it is odd that she comes at this time of day. And it is odd that she comes to this well, because there were other wells closer to where she lived. There were other wells not as deep as this one. This was going to be a difficult well to draw the water out of. She comes not in the cool of the day, as most women would do. She comes in the middle of the day when it's hot. She doesn't come in the morning. She doesn't come in the evening as women would do. The watering hole in your village, the well, would be like a Starbucks is today. Women came. They didn't plug in their laptops or get on their phone or anything. They came to talk to one another, to hang out, to maybe rest a little bit, to gather water for the rest of the day and the night. She comes, and I think she's weary too. Weary with her life, and I know she's thirsty because her water jug is empty. And she comes to Jacob's well. Jacob's well. I think that the people in that area believe that there was maybe some kind of restorative quality to the water there because it was Jacob's well. Maybe she's superstitious. Maybe she wants this water that she thinks is holy. Maybe she thinks it will help her or cure her. But her need that she comes with is as deep as this deep, deep well. And her sin is as hidden in darkness as is this water. She comes to draw water, but actually, she is really being drawn by the Savior. She comes thirsty, but the water at this well is not the water that she needs. And she comes to do an everyday chore. I kind of like that about it. Sometimes we feel like we have to go to a conference, or we have to go to a retreat, or we have to go up in a mountaintop, or we have to go out in the desert, or we have to lay prostrate before the Lord in order for him to work on us. But God works in the everyday, and he is working in the everyday of this woman. She comes probably worried. How long will her current man stay? Maybe weathered by all the marriages, weighed down. She's gone from man to man, as we will see. But Jesus sees within her not that, but this cavernous aching, a cistern that only he can fill. And it's an ordinary thing that she comes to do. I love when God works in the ordinary. It would be like me walking into my laundry room to throw in a load of dirty clothes, an everyday thing, to find Jesus just standing there and saying to me, "Oh, let me wash you. I can wash the sin and the dirt out of your heart. Only me. I've been waiting for you here in the laundry room. I can make your crimson sin white as snow." I've actually had a similar conversation like that with the Lord in my laundry room. God speaks in the everyday, in the ordinary. He's there, he's working. He can be using the dull, drab chores we do to do things of heaven. He can use an occasion like that to speak into our lives. You young mommies that feel maybe overwhelmed with the busyness, with the responsibility, with the no time being your own, don't think for a moment that God is not there with you through every moment that you spend raising your children. Those of you women who are working and feel like you have no time, God wants to speak to you as a mommy. He wants to speak to you in the workplace. He is dying to get his hands on you as he was this woman. In fact, he died so that he could. Remember, he had to go. He has to go where you are to speak with you, to fill your parched soul with his living water. This is her story, but it is also my story and your story. Jesus faithfully meets us at our place of need whenever and wherever it is. And he now is meeting this sinful woman by this well. Pretty sure she was not thinking of him as she made that journey, but he was thinking of her. She did not know him, but he knew all about her. She didn't know he would be there, but he knew the exact moment that she would arrive. Doesn't know what is happening, what he's talking about, the questions he will ask, the answers he will give. She is just coming to do something that she probably did every day. And now ensues between these two this amazing conversation about her sacred thirst and his saving water. And interesting culturally at this time that he speaks to her is highly unusual. She comes to draw water and he says to her, "Give me a drink." I mean, there's no greeting. He just says to her, "Give me a drink." And he says to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew," notice she calls him a Jew, "ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans," which was true. When the disciples return, you're going to see that they marveled even that he talked with her. She was a woman, she was a Samaritan, she was a sinner, all these things happening, and yet he is having one of the most detailed conversations with her that we see in the New Testament. My heart breaks for women today. This whole women's movement, this marching around in ridiculous costumes, my heart breaks for them because I know what they really want. They don't want more power. They don't want higher wages. They don't want different jobs. They want and need this same Jesus that is sitting at this well. He's the answer that they're longing for. "How is it that you, a Jew, would ask a drink of me? For Jews have nothing to do with the Samaritans." Even the Pharisees of the day would have traveled miles out of their way to get where they were going so that they would not have to come to this area or these people or this region. So not only that comes into play here, but also a Jewish man would not converse with any woman in public, even his wife. I was telling that to my husband last night, and he went, "Wow, that was kind of an interesting idea that maybe we can bring back into play. Don't have to talk to my wife in public." But no wonder she is startled and confused that he is speaking to her. "Why you, a Jew, would speak to me?" And Jesus answers her, and he says this right away. I love that he asks questions, but she never really answers her questions. He gives her an answer that she didn't even know she was looking for. And he said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. I mean, right away, he's going to get right to what is really important and what he wants to be going on in this conversation. And she does not get it. And she asks another question. How can I ask you? You have nothing to draw with. And this well is deep. And by the way, where do you get this living water? Wait a minute. There's living water. And what do you mean that you have better water than this water? This is pretty amazing water. This is Jacob's well water. What he is saying to her, she totally misses. The beauty of it, the simplicity of it, her need for it. And I think it's interesting that she says you have nothing to draw with, because watering holes, wells in that region, because it was arid like a desert, would have always provided for those who were traveling by some kind of implement to draw water out of. We've seen this in other stories, Old Testament, New Testament. But here at this well, there is nothing that she can reach down and get him the drink. And he cannot reach down and get her the water that he says that he has for her. Sir, finally she gets it and she says, give me this water. Give me this water. Jesus came thirsty asking for a drink, and now she says the same words to him, give me a drink. She sees him. She hears him. She doesn't understand a word what he is saying, but she wants what he has. And she asks, almost demands, give me a drink. Same words that he spoke to her when she walked up. Unexpected when she left her house, never did she dream of this man, this conversation. She did not know that he is not only the giver, he is the gift. Sir, notice how she's changed how she addressed him. First she calls him Jew. Why would you a Jew? Now she calls him sir. Later, as you see later as we work through the story, she's going to call him Messiah. God is changing her. He's drawing her. Give me this water that I may not thirst again. But she's only thinking in practical terms, not really in spiritual terms, just so that I don't have to come here again to draw water. I know you are a Jew, but you seem to have some kind of authority. So, sir, give me what you have. Notice how he has broken into her day. I love it that Jesus is just the one. He breaks in, he breaks through, he breaks apart. He has broken into her day, into her routine, into what she was going to do. He's broken down all the cultural biases that she might have against him, and that she thinks he might have against her. He breaks through her religious traditions, even about this miraculous Jacob's well. He breaks down her resistance. He breaks through her questions. He breaks open her heart, and he just crawls in. Isn't that what Jesus does? It's what he does to me. Breaks me away from my regular routine, breaks down what I think I know about him or what I think I need, breaks through my fear, my doubt, breaks down my resistance to him, breaks open my heart, and just crawls in. This conversation, an old, old writer I love says it like this: death coming in contact with life, the mortal with the immortal, the finite with the infinite, time with eternity, dust with deity, a sinner with her Savior, a lost and ruined soul comforted by her holy and forgiving Redeemer. What an amazing story. This lovely, touching, poignant story of this Savior, this sinner, together, talking. But it's not just her story, it's our story also. It's in this story, a thirst for salvation, a deep need, that can only be met always and completely by the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, by these living waters of salvation, these waters that save us and wash us and assure our eternity with him. I love to think back on that day when I found Jesus as she's finding him now. I was just as lost. I was full of despair and defeat and hopelessness and helplessness. I was alone. I was divorced from my husband. I had two small babies I was raising on my own. I saw no hope. I saw no future for me. I felt like I had failed terribly. And yet God saw me like he saw her. He saw me and he drew me to him. My ex-husband showed up at my apartment one day, and this is how it happened, and I'll tell you this real briefly because it's actually kind of funny, but he showed up at my apartment, this man who had ruined my life, who had broken my heart, who had, it was my own fault. I only knew him 3 weeks, and I ran away and married him, but I didn't know anything about him, and then as time went on, I discovered how troubled he was. I discovered what a horrible drug life he was living. I found out all these things about him, but it was too late, and we were already married, and nobody had ever been divorced in our family, and it was certainly wasn't going to be me. But as time went on, and I realized how troubled he was and how difficult he was, I realized I couldn't stay with him anymore, and I left him. And in my absence, he went from bad to worse. He ended up in a mental hospital. He had a terrible overdose that not only almost killed him, but really destroyed him psychologically. He spent months and months dealing with a therapist who tried to convince him that he was still alive. It was a horrible thing. He was a wreck. His diagnosis was that he would probably need custodial care the rest of his life. But he used to come to my apartment and see the kids, and he used to stand outside the door, and I used to look at him through the screen and think, this is the saddest thing ever, that this is the dad that these babies are going to know. He really had difficulty even saying a complete sentence. But one day he knocked on my door, and I went, and he looked different, and he said to me, what do you know about Jesus? And I went, gosh, you know what? I went to church my whole life. I sang in the choir, and here was my claim to fame. I know hymns. I could sing you some hymns right now. And he said, well, then I asked you the wrong question. Not what do you know about him? Do you know him? And it just absolutely startled me. I thought, do I know him? You can know him? And I looked at him, and I think, you're coming here talking religious talk to me after all you've done to me, after all that you've ruined in my life, and now you're going to come and you're going to be this like religious guy, and get out of here. I'm not interested. This is the same guy who made me do transcendental meditation with him. Now he's going to come to me, talk about Jesus. But he never gave up. He kept coming back to my house. He kept telling me all these things. And one day he came to my house and he said, you know what? There's a band I really want you to hear, and it is down. They're playing on the beach in Corona del Mar, and I will stay with the kids. If you want to just go down and listen to them, just go listen to them. Think you'd really like the music? So I went, okay. Needed to get out of the house. I'd been in school all day. I'd had babies all day. And I said, okay, I'm going to go down. So I got in my car, and I drove down to Corona del Mar. This was right in the middle of the whole Jesus thing, right in the middle of revival. And I parked my car, and I got out, and I could see that there were a lot of people on the beach. And I thought, this must be a really popular band, because look at all the people. And then it was like there was a magnet in me. And then the other magnet was on the beach, and it just drew me. I wanted to get back in my car. I wanted to go home. But somehow it just drew me closer and closer and closer. And the closer I got, the more I saw that there was not a band. There was one guy with a guitar. But I couldn't stop walking. I couldn't stop going. And I go, and there's this big group of people standing right at the water's edge. And I looked out, and I saw that there were some men out there that were dunking these people down into the water. And I went, well, what in the world could this be? And I thought, oh, I bet they're getting baptized. I think I was baptized as a child in my church, but you know what? I think I'm going to do that. And so this is, if you knew me, you would know how unlike me this was. So I got in line with this group that's going out to be baptized, and I'm standing there. I'm just absolutely clueless. And this big, tall surfer guy next to me, he looks at me and he says, are you going to get baptized? And I said, I think I am. He said, are you saved? I said, I have no idea. And he said, I know exactly what to do. I've been a Christian for 3 weeks. And he led me in the sinner's prayer, and then it was my turn. And I walked out there, and there's Chuck Smith, and he grabs me, and he says, do you want to get baptized? I said, yes. He said, are you saved? And I said, right back there in line. And he says, works for me. And that was the beginning of this, my Savior, finding me not at a well, but at the Pacific Ocean and claiming me. He went looking for me. I wasn't even looking for him. He saw how lost and broken and desperate I was for him. And he took my life and he healed my broken heart and he washed me of all my sin, and he cleaned me and he empowered me with his Holy Spirit, and he gave me a brand new love for this crazy man I'd been married to the first time. And Mike kept coming to me and saying, I think God wants to bring us back together. I really think that he does. And I went, oh, once was enough for me. Really, once was more than enough for me. Let's just both be Christians, but let's not, never shall the twain meet again. Never. But he did not give up. He kept writing me letters and calling me and talking to me. I wasn't going to share this. I'm not quite sure why I am. But anyway, but it was no, 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 no. And one day I'm driving to my classes at Long Beach State, and I'm in my car and I'm by myself, and I don't have my radio on. Remember that. And I'm talking to the Lord, and I'm just saying, you know how you're just so certain that God agrees with you? Have you ever had those prayers? I know we're on the same page here. Lord, I know you know that there's no way I could trust him. There's no way I could live with him again. And I'm driving, and it's just quiet. It's quiet. It's quiet. It's quiet. And then all of a sudden, this is going to be weird, but out of my radio speaker comes this voice that actually sounded like my dad that said this, behold, I make all things new. Now, I didn't know very many scriptures. I didn't know that was a scripture, but I knew that voice had talked to me. And I pulled off the freeway. I pulled into a parking lot. I turned off my car. I made sure my radio was off. And I sat there again, and I went, God, are you actually audibly speaking to me? And again it came, behold, I make all things new. And I sat there, and I had this same similar conversation with him that this woman is having with Jesus. I argued with him. All things new? I mean, could you actually make this man new and me new and our marriage new? But his only answer to me as I sat there for like 30 minutes was, behold. And behold means stop, look, listen. I make all things new. And I'm so glad I trusted him and I believed him. And I got home from class that day and I called up Mike and I said, I'm in. I'm all in. I'm going to trust God. And I'm glad I did, because what a life I would have missed. I would have missed 3 more children. I would have missed God taking this man and healing him and using him and sending him around the world. I would have missed knowing the power of God to change lives like he's going to change this woman. I would have missed knowing the power of God to heal. I never thought I could be healed, to heal my broken heart, my broken dreams, my broken life. Oh, the power of God. The power of God meeting me like that, changing me like that. And that living water of salvation is secure and real in my life. But I am still so thirsty for him. I am thirsty for him. I can become, as I said, dehydrated. And he created us to thirst for him like this. The psalmist wrote, my soul thirsts for you, for the living God. As a deer that's panting after the water brooks, my soul pants for you. My soul thirsts for you in a dry and weary land. Matthew tells us Jesus said that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for him, because he promises to satisfy. And he calls us to this well, not only for salvation, but he calls us to this well of water, which he wants to flood our lives with. This water that has supernatural properties to empower us, to heal us, to strengthen us, to clean us. The washing that is done with this water of the sin in my life. Oh, how I love that. Oh, how I need that. This God who knows everything we have done, who sees our sin and our emptiness and our lowliness and our brokenness, and he sees our thirst and he sees our need, this one who had to go for her, had to come for me, and comes for me still to call me to the place where he can satisfy, where he can satisfy my thirst. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was split in two from the top to the bottom that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. This Holy of Holies where the presence of God dwelt. This Holy of Holies where the cleansing was done, where the priest went in with the sins of the people. This veil was rent into, and the book of Hebrews says that we now have access. What separated us from God the Father, gone. We have access into the Holy of Holies, into this place where our thirst can be quenched, where we can be healed, where God can cleanse us. Access, you and I. But sometimes I feel like we just fail to go in. It's like me and my son, I'm watching the clock, my son Jonathan, who's a musician in Nashville, and he was coming to San Diego. He was playing with a Christian band I really liked, and he called me and he said, do you want to come hear the band? Do you want to see me play? I said, of course I do. He says, well, I'll give you some tickets. Do you want a pass? And I went, a pass? He says, you know those passes? They walk around with those passes on, you know? And I went, well, what kind of passes are there? And he named them. There was a meet and greet. There's a backstage pass. And he named a couple others, and then he finally said, there's one pass that's called All Access. And I said, well, that sounds good. What does that mean? It means what it says. You have all access. That means, Mom, if you have this pass, you wear it around your neck, you could go anywhere. You can go backstage. You could go into the dressing room. You could go on stage because you have all access. I said, I want that one. I want that one. Now, if you knew me, you would know how that I'm really shy. There was no way I would have gone backstage. There was no way I would have gone on stage. I would not have gone anywhere. But I did do want you to know, I did walk around with it most of the night so that people would see that I had the all access pass. And they're probably looking at me going, what is that old woman walking around with an all access pass? But you know, that's funny, but you have that all access pass. And some of you are just walking around with it on. You're not going in. You're not going to the well. You're not going to the one who can satisfy you. It cost Jesus a lot to open up that door for me and for you. But we must come. Everyone who thirsts must come. Be careful that you don't look elsewhere. The Bible talks about broken cisterns that we try to fill up to satisfy ourselves. Be careful that we don't rely on them. Be careful that we realize that the thirst within us was created by God so that only he could meet it. He is the end to and the satisfaction of my deep thirst for him. And as clearly as Jesus sat there by this well and saw this woman, he sees you. And as surely as he drew her to himself, he draws you to him. He calls you. Just like her, he formed you in your mother's womb. He knows everything about you. He knows where you are. He knows what you need. He knows how to get you to where he is. But you are the one who has to come. That woman had to get out of her house and walk to where he is. And Jesus calls us like that. Come to me. Come if you're lonely. Come in your sin. Come if you're worried. Come if you're fearful. Come, let me clean you. Come, let me fill up all your emptiness. Come, let me quench your thirst. I am he. I have the water, and I am the water. God creates in us this longing, but it is born out of his longing for us. He longs for you. He sees you. He's calling you to himself. He knows what keeps you away. There's a sentence in the book of Psalms that says he keeps track of our wanderings. That means that we can be prone to wander away. He keeps track of them. He knows where you are, and he wants to draw you closer than you've ever been before. He is the one. He won't allow you to be satisfied or fulfilled with anything or anyone else but him. He wants you to know that he is desperately in love with you, but he is also desperate for your time, for your devotion, for your presence, for your heart. It is like this story I'm going to end with that I love to tell about my dad. Maybe this will bring it home for you. My dad, born and raised in England, was quiet. He was very reserved. He was a very serious man. He was a man of few words. But he adored me. I don't know why. I was the only girl, but he absolutely adored me. In fact, I really felt my whole life that I was his favorite. In fact, when he died, I had to go to my brother and say, I felt bad for you all this time because certainly you noticed. And he said, oh, I felt bad for you because I thought I was his favorite. And I thought, what a gift that man had to make us both feel like that. But when I was a little girl, he used to do this. He used to sit in his chair in the living room. It was Dad's chair. Nobody sat there but him. If you were sitting in it, you would get out when he came into the room. It was Dad's chair. And he would sit there after dinner. And he would sit there and he would read. And I would come out of the kitchen. And I would have to pass my dad's chair to go up the stairs into my room. And every time that I came out of the kitchen, and I do mean every time I came out of the kitchen, my dad would do this. He would just, wouldn't look at me, he would pat the arm of his chair, just like that. And when I was little, I would come out of the kitchen and I would slow down because I wanted to make sure I didn't miss his patting. And his patting just meant this, come here, just come. Come be with me, come sit with me, come talk with me, just come. And I, as a little girl, I couldn't wait to get there. When I was little, I'd crawl in his lap or I'd sit at his feet and I just couldn't wait. It was my favorite time of the day. Come out of the kitchen. There I go. Couldn't bear not to answer that call. But when I became a teenager and I thought I was too cool for school and too cool for my dad, I'd come out of the kitchen and as fast as I can, I would head for the stairs because I had so many important things to do. I had to call my friends, I had to fix my hair, to pick up my clothes for the next day. But do you know, every single time, and again, I do mean every single time I went by him, he did this. Never once gave up, never once threw his hands up in the air, never once said anything. Just patted his chair. When I was older, I thought, what did his face look like as I just went right by him? And why did I do that? I felt terrible as an adult, but not as a teenager. But he never once stopped patting his chair. Years later, Mike and I were married. Mike was in the ministry. He became ill. He had leukemia. We were in San Diego now at this time. They were still in Orange County. And we went up one night to visit him, and Mike and I, and we were the only ones there. We were in his room, and the World Series was on. It's funny how I remember that. He loved American baseball. And we talked with him, and we laughed. And then Mike just leaned over, and he whispered in my ear, and I said, he looks really, really weary. I think that we should go. So I kissed him goodbye, and I said, well, we'll be back tomorrow, Daddy. I'll be back tomorrow. And Mike and I walked to the door, just as I got to the doorway of his hospital room, I heard this. And I looked at Mike, and I said, "Can you just wait for me 1 minute? I have to do this. I have to answer him patting." And he was just lying there patting his hospital bed. And I couldn't get there fast enough. In fact, I think I scared him to death because he was very private. I climbed right into bed with him. I put my head right there in his neck and told him how much I loved him, what a great dad he'd been, how sorry I was that I'd ignored that as a teenager, how much I loved him. It was sweet. It was just sweet. Mike and I went home, and later that night, about 2 a.m, my mom called me to tell me that he was gone. But that's my last memory of him doing that. And you know what? I had a wonderful father. He adored me. He did everything to make me feel loved, but he pales in comparison to my heavenly Father, to my Savior, who loves me just like that and calls me just like that. But how often do we just rush right by? How often do we really stop and go sit with him and climb into his lap and let him love us and let him hold us and let him have us and let him heal us and let him cleanse us and let him teach us? All those things. Maybe God brought you here today on this Saturday to hear this story about this Savior and this woman, and to realize maybe anew, maybe for the first time, but maybe anew and afresh, that this is the heart of God. Just like my dad, he wants you. And I pray sometime today, miraculously, you hear him calling you to his side and that you rush to him. Pray with me, please. Jesus, thank you. I thank you for your heart. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your forgiveness. I thank you for salvation. I thank you that only you have what I need to quench my thirst. Lord, thank you that you are a God who loves like this, who calls like this, who never gives up on us, who is looking for us, waiting for us. You wait to be wanted, Lord, and make us want you like that today. In Jesus' name. Amen.